The gospel on our Easter morning this morning comes to us from Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew chapter 28. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised as he said. Come, see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly, with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him. They took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. First and foremost, I want to say thank you, Matt, for being with us, Deacon Chris. Bethany, you had me in tears with the soprano. And Dan, thank you very much for bringing the trumpet into the space. Linda, thank you for everything you do. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I confess this morning that I did not write my Easter sermon. There is no paper on this pulpit. I do not have a music stand, which means this is either going to be the longest or shortest sermon you've ever heard. I found myself all week thinking about what shall we say during Holy Week of COVID-19 lockdown. What do we say? They didn't teach us this in seminary, did they, Matt? No. Every time I contemplated sitting behind a keyboard, I thought to myself, it's either going to sound like the most glorious sermon I've ever written, or it's going to sound like I'm a doomsday prepper planning with more controversial, conspiracy theories to beat myself with. I didn't know where to go with it for the longest time. And yesterday, I confess, I had this moment, my wife and I, we were having this deep-hearted conversation about what is truth. And as a pastor, when we deal with conflict, when I have a parishioner come into our space, into the office or in the sanctuary, or a couple that's battling it out, is struggling in their marriage, whatever it is, I hear multiple sides. We're blessed and cursed with the reality that we hear both sides, multiple sides. And what I have come to learn over all the years is that the truth is somewhere in the middle. The truth is somewhere in the middle. So where does that leave us today? As I continued last night thinking and laying there in my bed, contemplating what shall I say, I was telling myself exactly what I would preach this morning in my head, and all of a sudden I realized that I sounded like I was John Connor from the Terminator series, and at the end of each day, at the end of each battle that he would face against Skynet, he would be sitting there on his radio transceiver speaking to the resistance, speaking to the people, asking them to have hope, and to hold on to hope that there will be a new day, right? And then I smiled and my wife said, "What are you laughing about?" And I said, "I sound like John Connor from the Terminator series." Matt's smiling. He knows what I'm talking about. A few people might know what I'm talking about. Those of you that don't, you're cloistered at home. Go onto Netflix and start Googling or Netflixing Terminator and don't. So what do I have left with? What I have left with is the story. The story. Last year I was excited, ecstatic for this Easter moment. Because a couple months prior I had the gift, the privilege to be in Israel, to walk where Jesus walked, on one of the Sundays of my trip. We actually walked the Via Della Rosa, stopped at each station along the way on Jesus' journey, from being flogged, being arrested, being flogged, and carrying the cross all the way to Golgotha. And I got to share that moment in time for me personally, in which I was knelt in Jesus' tomb, in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, where Jesus' body was placed, and I received a blessing from the Armenian bishop, and I got to share that last year thinking, this is the most intimate, this is the most realistic, this is my Easter story, and it was a story I got to share with everyone in the pews. And this year I get to share it with Rainbow Hearts. Get to share it with a few of you that are here. Get to share it with a camera lens. But then I woke up this morning and I realized this is the closest to the Easter story I think we as a church have ever been. This is the closest. I didn't have to go to Israel and bow down in a tomb to be the closest. I walked up the front steps of the church this morning, wondering what might I find when I walked in, only to find nothing and everything at the same time. Over 2,000 years ago, Mary and Mary, and probably a few others, if you read the other Gospels, there's a handful of characters that are walking to the tomb. For them, I'm only trying to imagine what that was like, what was going on in their heads, what they thought, because I imagine 2 days prior, when they were standing at the foot of the cross, looking up and seeing Jesus speaking to the Lord, speaking to God, speaking out, speaking to the thieves next to him, speaking down to the people down below, and hanging there and saying his last words that Chris, you shared with us on Good Friday, as he's sitting there, I imagine that those ladies were absolutely torn up inside with every imaginable emotion around grief, because it wasn't just Jesus hanging on the cross. It wasn't just their best friend hanging on the cross. It was their hope. It was every ounce of hope that they had for something different. Something new. A hope that was hung with nails. And of course, you know deep down inside, they too were listening to the Roman soldiers and the other Pharisees gathered there saying, if you are the Savior, why don't you just come down and show us your power? Come off of that cross. And you know deep down inside, just like I am this morning, where I would just like to say, do it. Please, just come down. Just do something miraculous. We've seen the miracles. We've heard the miracles. We've heard the stories. We would love to see a miracle right now. But he dies. So 2 days later, they're going to a cemetery. Just like many of us go to a cemetery after we lay our loved ones to rest. Maybe they were going to pray. Maybe they were going to look. Maybe they remembered this part of the story in which Jesus says death isn't going to be the final answer. And there is that little tiny flintlock glimmer of hope in their hearts. A little flint of light. Maybe, just maybe, we'll see something. But the humanity in them, I imagine, is they are going to a grave. And they get there. And it's empty. It's empty. Just like the sanctuary this morning is empty. Last night when I was laying in bed, I was kind of thinking to myself, and I even said a prayer. I said, Lord, I think it'd be really sweet, if this morning when I went to the sanctuary, there was an angel sitting there, waiting at the front, ready to give us a message. We got hearts. We got something. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what I also find fascinating in the story is just how human it is, because these women have this moment, this encounter where this angel is there. The angel shows them the empty tomb. The angel reminds them, just like we pastors are tasked with each Easter Sunday, to remind us that the tomb is empty for a reason. Now go back to your brothers. Go tell the disciples. I need you to carry that message, because where are the disciples? They are terrified in a room, locked away in an empty room upstairs. Just like every single one of the people in this country and the vast majority of the people around the world are doing right now. They're in rooms. You're in rooms. We're all locked away in rooms. The disciples were locked away in rooms because they were terrified of their neighbors. They were terrified. Peter had that hint on Good Friday when he was sitting around that bonfire outside of the courtyard, and they started saying, "Hey, you're one of them. You're one of those disciples. You hang out with Jesus." And each time he says, no, I'm not. And he's saying no because he's terrified, because he sees the look in their eyes, and guilty by association is not something he was sure that he was ready for at that moment. But at that point, they're all in that room upstairs. They're all guilty by association, guilty for following this man of love, mercy, grace, and compassion. And they're terrified what their Jewish neighbors, their Roman neighbors, are going to say and do, what is going to happen. Happen next. For us, many of us are terrified in our rooms for our neighbors. And we've convinced ourselves that we need to be there. And we're told we need to be there. And we are trusting that we need to be there. And I'm not going to give the hint of next week's sermon, because that's part of next week's sermon. But what I do know is, in the midst of that fear, in the midst of that emptiness, in the midst of that loneliness, he shows up. And this is one of those other ironic pieces. All throughout this cold and flu season, this COVID-19 season, we have been terrified to shake each other's hands. We have been terrified to do that thing that we Christians in this church do called sharing the peace, in which we pastors, Deacon Chris, in which our kids during children's sermons stand here and we say, "The peace of the Lord be with you." And you respond,
"And also with you."
That peace that has been terrifying us, has been making us cringe, makes my wonderful nurse wife cringe, even before all of this, it's the exact words that Jesus says when he shows up in the empty room. "The peace of the Lord be with you." It's my hope that the disciples said, "And also with you." We're an Easter people, though. One of the last things my wife said last night, and I know she's rolling her eyes right now watching this, because she tells me, "You always misquote me, Craig." And so I'm going to try really hard to quote it correctly. But one of the last things she said before we went to sleep, she said, "I can't imagine what it was like to be in Jesus' time, or even before Jesus was a part of the story. Imagine what sickness was like then. Imagine what funerals must have been like then. Imagine the stories, the directions, the misdirections. You have the Romans telling you one way to walk, one way to talk, one way to live your life. You have King Herod and the Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees telling you how to walk, how to talk, how to live your life, where to go, what to do, and how to do it. And in the midst of that, you also have your Jewish tradition. We have God's law telling us where to go, how to do it, how to live our lives, how to establish boundaries, how to live out for the sake of our neighbors. And all of these stories, all of these voices today called CNN, Fox, NBC, your pastors, your parents, your neighbors, your principals, your superintendents, all of these voices are attempting to tell us how to live, when to live, where to live, how to do it. Amen? Amen. But then Jesus shows up and he gives us hope. And that's what my wife was getting at. He changes the narrative for eternity because he shows up and he says, "The peace of the Lord be with you." And we say, "Also with you." Today, he is risen. The tomb is empty for a reason, because he is risen. The sanctuary may physically be empty for a reason, and we may be off in our rooms listening or watching and waiting, but he is risen. What do we do next? Well, that's between God, the Spirit, and us. But today, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Amen.